Welcome to the Ephesiology Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the study of the early Christian movement and its implications for the church today. As always, today we are joined by Michael, our resident ephesiologist. We have Matt Till in Miami, Florida. I am Andrew Johnson, coming to you from Victoria, British Columbia. And today we have the distinct privilege to be joined by, again, by Dr. Steve Besner. Dr. Besner is an associate professor of pastoral ministry and theology at Truett Theological Seminary at Baylor University. Prior to joining Truett faculty, he served in a variety of pastoral roles, most recently serving as senior pastor of Houston Northwest Church in Houston, Texas for 12 years, where he also served as adjunct faculty for Truett Houston. During his time in Houston, Steve served on the executive board of Texas Baptists, the board of Houston Church Planting Network, HCPN, We Love You, and also with Global Net to start churches and promote peacemaking across religious and racial boundaries. Steve is married to Joy and has two sons, Ben and Andrew. I think I like him. He enjoys cooking, jazz music, coffee, books, hiking, fishing, hunting, and just being a Texan. Steve, welcome to the podcast.
Be back, everybody. Thanks for having me here today.
This is so fun. It makes me so happy to see you in your office with a bazillion books.
I'm sorry, just for a second, Steve, did I hear correctly? Coffee and jazz and hunting?
I know. I'm an enigma, but it is real.
I just wouldn't, have put, those, I just
behind,
wouldn't have put those worlds
behind
together.
The back channels, there are definitely a lot of texts between Steve and I about random jazz vinyl that I'm finding and then sending it to him and him being like, ooh, that sounds interesting. I actually was texting him about a month ago because somebody was clearing out some jazz albums that they had, like their whole collection. And I was like, Steve, you just got to look. Like, I don't know if this is what you want in your collection, but I'm telling you, this person has some weight. Yes, Steve, I'm so glad to see you.
I am super glad to be here. Thanks, guys.
Okay. Usually I kick it to Michael to kind of say, why do we have Steve with us?
But well, you know what? That was the question that was going through my head. Why is Steve here? We had him on originally talking about that great book of his, Your Jesus is Too American. That might be a good follow-up here in terms of the reception of that book. Steve, what have you been hearing? How are people interacting with the book?
I mean, is that why you left Houston Northwest? Because it really frustrated people and they're like, you got to go into the academy again, man.
Also, the short answer is the book has been received generally well.
Or is the generalization just purely upon like you can map it on some sort of like, you know, poll essentially? Like
I think that might be possible. Poll? Yeah, that might be possible. Yeah. So I definitely took some shots at Christian nationalism in the book. It was not a book about Christian nationalism. It's really more about kingdom ethics and following Jesus in the world. You know, some people kind of read what they want to read. And so there was a little bit of negativity about that. I might have ended up in a couple of, you know, social media punching bag moments. But besides that, it's been generally well received. And the great news is I've heard a lot of great, input from pastors who've been really encouraged by it. And they've kind of said, man, this is really helpful in my context. And that was really the goal. So I'm grateful for it. Yeah. But the reason for the transition had nothing to do with the book.
I was just making jokes.
I know. I want to get that on the record so people don't think my church is amazing. But yeah, I'm excited to be here at Baylor.
Okay. So I can read a title and titles are sometimes descriptive, but what do you actually get to do now in your role at Truett?
Oh, good question. Yeah, so the title is pretty much what it is. My job is to teach the practical side of pastoring. So my PhD was in systematic theology. I wrote my doctoral dissertation on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But in my new role, I just walked out of a 3-hour class called Congregational Leadership. So I was teaching today on how our understanding of the Trinity leads us to understand that God is love in and of himself, which leads us to a set of ethics in the community and in the world. And how do we then implement those inside of our congregation? So that was today's class. But basically, we've done everything from systemization to personal leadership, maintaining a spiritual vitality as a pastor, that kind of stuff. So that's what I get to do.
I don't know what we originally had Steve here for, but I think we should just have him repeat that lecture right now.
And yeah, right.
Have him back in all the time.
in all seriousness, I do want to, this is, let's allow the slingshot to be pulled back. All right. So I'm pulling back the slingshot. So what happened was a few weeks ago, Matt kind of stepped in it, but not really. And he mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer and some of the history, either assumed history, known history, or disputed history, wherever one falls on it, about Dietrich Bonhoeffer's particular role or not in assassination attempts on Hitler's life. And at which point we all were flung off the podcast and we're like, okay, well, who can we talk to about some of these things? And I said, I know Steve. Steve's already come on. Steve's already dropped his Bonhoeffer love just without thinking, just effortlessly. And so because, again, I want to pull the slingshot back. That's at least why we got you on. But as the slingshot is released, what do you see is, what does Bonhoeffer have to say to the church today? So it's kind of coming out of what you just talked about in those congregational ethics. Steve, from your vantage point, what does Bonhoeffer have to say to the church today?
Yeah, I think that the key message of Bonhoeffer for the church in the United States today is that the church must retain a distinct identity from the world, specifically speaking from political party identification. And that doesn't mean that political parties are evil. That doesn't mean that politics are evil. I think as Americans, we need to participate in politics. I specifically do think that Christians need to voice their concerns and their identity in the public square. But I think that anyone who's been in evangelical spaces specifically, but more broadly, the Christian community, specifically since the 1980s, specifically in the South, specifically in Texas, I think has experienced a merging of Republican talking points and the evangelical faith. And there's been places where that's probably been helpful. I would never discount that. But at the same time, I think that we have underestimated how that merging of identities has created confusion in the pew. Mm-hmm. And I also think how it's created confusion in the broader community, so that people on the inside of the church think that being a Republican and being a Christian are the same thing. But also, and perhaps more problematic, people outside the church think that being a Republican and a Christian are the same thing. And consequently, it is creating a ton of confusion. And I think that Bonhoeffer really reminds us that having a distinct identity that's grounded in the kingdom of God, grounded in the teachings of Jesus, is really where we need to focus. And I think you just see that played out in, you know, some more contemporary theologians. But that's the basic message for him for us today, in my opinion.
Yeah, I so appreciate that. I mean, we so often think about Bonhoeffer, at least of those of us that have been close to the academy, we think about him as being a theologian or an ethicist. I mean, he's written that remarkable book on ethics, and of course, his most famous, I suppose, book, Discipleship. But at his heart, he was a pastor, wasn't he? I mean, we
Absolutely.
See him so often, especially in his letters, that he's in the church. In fact, and you write about this in your dissertation. In fact, I downloaded it today and started reading it.
Because that's what people do in the academy.
Yeah, I know. That's what you do. You just read people's dissertations. But that's what your dissertation is about, it seems to me, that you're highlighting Bonhoeffer's idea of the church. So maybe talk a bit about him as a pastor.
Yeah, no, I'd be happy to do that, Michael. Yeah, I really do think that if Bonhoeffer is misunderstood in any way, it's number one, that people predominantly, sometimes exclusively, only know him as someone who was tied to the movement to assassinate Hitler. Mm-hmm. And if they do know him, they think of him predominantly as an academic theologian. And to be clear, he was certainly an academic theologian, yeah. But he never divorced being a theologian from being a part of the church. And mm-hmm. I would argue that his theological project in every way always was looking to the church. Even his doctoral dissertation, Sanctorum Communio, is, you know, the communion of saints. He's really talking about Christ manifesting his presence within the gathered church. And I really think that that's what's on his mind. It's why he starts an underground seminary. He maintains pastorates even whenever he travels, even whenever he was in the United States, not as someone who's not a native English speaker. As best we can tell, he taught Sunday school on a regular basis for students at Abyssinian Baptist Church. He cared about the church. So I think that's pretty cool.
And so
it's fascinating.
Having that pastor's heart, and you think about our context today, I mean, we talked about what would Bonhoeffer say to the church, but what would Bonhoeffer say to the pastor the American pastor today, do you think? I mean, we're putting words in his mouth, obviously, and this is, of course, a bit anachronistic, but it's a, I think, a nice exercise for us to be practical in terms of who Bonhoeffer was, where his passions were, to ask that question. How would he speak to the pastor today?
Yeah, 100%. I really do think that Bonhoeffer today, you know, and when I say today, I'm talking today, I think that one of the things that Bonhoeffer, if you look at his work over time, there was a time when he took a more subtle approach in speaking out against what we might call injustices. I think that over time, that became more pronounced because he saw that the injustices were becoming more pronounced. And so I think that the word that he would have for the pastor today is to be aware of where your community is and to know at what volume and what clarity you need to speak to the issues around you. I think that the great danger of being a pastor in the information age is that if you spend any time on social media, you see this. People saying things like, if your pastor doesn't talk about XYZ this Sunday, then you need to find a new church. And so I think that there's times whenever I read that, I'm like, that is so ridiculous. But I do think that there are times when, as an effective pastor, I can't act like something is not happening. So I think that Bonhoeffer would say to those of us who are pastoring, particularly in a highly polarized moment, that it's wise for us to be aware of what's happening, to take that kind of, I don't know if it's apocryphal, but that sort of Bardian idea of holding the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in another. And at least, at the very least in our preaching, tying our application of the scripture directly to the things that we see our people are grappling with, whether or not we take a particular stand. But I do think that there are moments where whenever we sense that the need is great and the hour is right, then we should even speak prophetically about certain issues.
But Steve, if we do that, we're going to be labeled as political. And then no one's going to listen to us. What happens then?
Yeah, I think that great point. And I do think that that's why you got to be measured, right? I don't think you do it every week. But I also am reminded of the fact, I think it's Peterson. Good Peterson quote, you know, Eugene Peterson, who says something to the effect, the gospel is political, but not in a way that anyone understands. And I think that most of the time, the reason that the kingdom of God is frustrating is that we've got left and right, and the kingdom is sort of on this plane that's above. And one of the things I was actually sharing with my students today is that, you know, in my particular theological tradition, whenever I start talking about the poor, I'm going to sound like I'm on the left. From a kingdom perspective, whenever I talk about sexual ethics from a kingdom perspective, I'm going to sound like I'm on the right. And I don't think that, I think that that means we should not be afraid to talk about any issue as long as we are maintaining faithfulness and fidelity to the kingdom ethic that Jesus presented.
I think I was just going to say, I appreciate so much what you're saying there, because you're absolutely right. I mean, we might take one position on one side and be accused of being liberal and another position on another side and be accused of being a nationalist. So
that's right.
What's the balance there? I mean, ultimately, what you're talking about is we need to be faithful. You mentioned fidelity to scripture and so on. But how do you navigate that? And it's not even a centrist position here, but really we're talking about some informed biblical worldview here. How do you navigate the polemical nature of American Christianity at the moment?
Yeah, I thanks for asking the question, Michael. I really do think that there's a few things. Number one, always stay focused on the kingdom. Number two, get tough skin, because you're going to hack off everybody in your congregation over time. Number three, don't lose your nerve. And number four, be pastoral. Like, I think that sometimes people, they get excited about flipping a table rather than being pastoral. And so there's a way that I can approach my church and talk about loving the poor that is not condemnatory, but is encouraging. There's a way that I can talk about sexual ethics where no one in the church feels like they've been ostracized, but they've instead been invited into the beloved community. And I think that that's really the goal. So the hardest piece to navigate that I think...
Sorry, Steve, I'm looking at Matt's face there and his eyes. When you mention beloved community, you just see it. His eyes get wide and he's thinking, Martin Luther King, let's go there.
Well, we can go there if you guys want. Yeah, I think that like one of the things that's so So challenging, the question really people have is, well, when do I talk about a specific topic? And I'll just tell you, in my experience, if I am preaching the text almost every week, it is very easy to draw a line from whatever passage in the Bible to whatever everyone in the room is thinking about. So if I feel like I need to talk about something that has transpired, it's not going to be hard. It's going to be easy. I think the job of the pastor is being in communication with the congregation, because so many pastors in today's day and age are content producers, but they're not actually shepherding their people. Mm-hmm. And so they're, you know, creating reels and TikToks and podcasts and writing books and sermons and conference speeches, but they're never actually spending time with their congregation. And I just think if you're not sitting with the people that's under your watch care, you don't know what you need to say, and you certainly don't know how often you should say it. So you got to be sitting with the people who are in your pew.
Steve, that reminds me a lot about, just because we're on the topic of Bonhoeffer, but, you know, Life Together, for example, and that community of, it seems like more than just communication, but it really just seems about like really understanding the life of those in whom you're shepherding with, like really like in the weeds of these things. And I wonder too, if you could speak on this in your experience, have you seen that pastors that tend to speak more politically motivated, they tend to be a little bit more separated from the life of their congregation, or are they more connected? Is there maybe a connection there by chance, I wonder about?
I don't know that I can speak definitively about that. I would say the ones that I tend to see, particularly on social media, who are most vocal about politics, tend to be in larger congregations where they have less communication and less contact with the average churchgoer. Mm-hmm. I think that the reason for that, this is again just my opinion, is that when you start sitting down with real people and getting to know them, you find that their lives are far more complicated than any set of talking points can ever present reality. And you know, I'll just give you guys an example. Right now, when we're recording, the federal government's in a shutdown, and the big conversation right now is around food stamp benefits, because the government has not paid those out for the month of November yet. There's some question currently about when that will happen. A federal judge has ordered that the government has to do it, but there's some question about whether or not the administration is going to follow through on that. And I mention all that to say that I see a lot of people posting hot takes about welfare, but it's very different whenever you pastor a church and you have people in your congregation who depend on that to,
yeah,
you know, Steve, to buy their groceries.
Yeah, no, you're exactly right. And I actually kind of wonder if that's part of the what makes Bonhoeffer very unique. And, you know, the politics of his day were a bit different than what we're experiencing.
Slightly.
But I mean, you know, their economy was, German economy was in a deep recession. It was suffering, and there was a demand for change, right? And so there's, you have those kind of components at play. We're not quite there in the United States at this point, but there does seem to be a sense of his connection to the people, that when you sit with people in the moment of their hurt, their pain, their suffering, you suddenly grow this heart and you sit with the words of Jesus, and you're kind of like, there seems to be a real desire here for justice. And so you cannot help but want to be able to see this gospel mean, you know, bring about wholeness and bring about victory, or bring about peace and resolution to, you know, to somebody's life. Am I right?
And no doubt. I mean, I think that his time in Harlem, where he's walking around and seeing, you know, essentially the way that segregation is impacting the United States, and I think it's 1931, is what leads him, I think, to reach a different conclusion regarding the way that Germans were treating Jews in his own country. And I just think that, you know, when you've got someone who's written two doctoral dissertations and they teach Sunday school at a predominantly Black church in Harlem in 1931, you've got him leading a seminary, you've got him practicing confession, you've got him basically leading kids' classes and youth classes wherever he is. He's probably the smartest person in all of these congregations where he serves, and yet he decides to do that. Just tells you that he definitely did not see this as a theoretical project.
No, and so I want to, there's something that you said, Matt, in your question to Steve, which is, it's a really funny question, because you say the people that we in the social media sphere, may it die so soon, but that the people who are more political are the ones who are disassociated from their congregations. And however, immediately we start talking about things that for some listeners sounded highly political.
Right.
And yet the example is these pastors are talking about it and doing it because they are with their people, because they are shepherding. We just had Watson Jones III in Chicago. And Watson was just talking about all the things that, you know, they're doing, Charlie Dates and Watson Jones and the churches that they help shepherd in Chicago. Like, they're stepping in because they know their people, because they see this as wrong, because they want to care. And some people might accuse them of being too political. And yet they're stepping into that space because they actually love their people. You know, and it's the same thing for Bonhoeffer. He steps in, he loves, he cares, he leads. And some people are frustrated with him and could very well have said, why does this concern you? These aren't church matters. These are politics matters. Why are you doing that? Steve, how do you help your pastors in the wing, pastors in training, people who hope to be leaders? How do you help them figure out that divide?
I mean, it's, let's be honest, it's super tricky. You know, it's just not clean. It's not simple. I think, though, that
it's like ministry.
You nailed it. But I also think, too, that if you spend time with people, you will become burdened by certain things. And as you become burdened by certain things, you will know I cannot remain silent, or I certainly can't remain idle. You know, I'll give a very safe example. Whenever my community was flooded by Hurricane Harvey in 2017, it was obvious that we needed to step in and act, because every house around my church and my church was underwater, you know, 6 feet of water. We have to do something. Well, I think in the same way that if I'm in a community where everyone is hungry and they don't have enough money to pay their bills, I don't have the luxury to say, well, what's the theoretical talking point surrounding this? Because there's people who have to pay their bills. I think that that's what pastors do. They care for the people that's in their stead. And I think that sometimes the job of those of us who are pastors of people that are maybe on the other side of that socioeconomic divide is to help people understand that sometimes our job is to be more on the generous side and to create systems and ministries that reach out to the people who might be on the other side of that socioeconomic line. I know that certainly, you know, our church is a church that's filled with every stripe of individual, ethnically, socioeconomically, but I really felt like it was one of those things where we needed to try to create ministries and opportunities to reach all of those groups, not just the ones that made us come.
Steve, you're painting a picture, at least as I'm seeing this picture in my mind, that the church has a, I want to say deficiency, not in teaching. I think we produce some extraordinary teachers of the Bible. We have extraordinary seminaries, at least those that are remaining open. But we're deficient, it sounds like to me, in what it means to actually shepherd a congregation, to connect with the people. I mean, I'm thinking here about Bonhoeffer and the way in which you've described him. I see this in what I read about him and what he's written even about himself, about his care for people, even his idea of being a, what's the word? It's not substitution, but of standing in the place of someone, that seems to maybe be a gap in what we're experiencing in the American church. We know how to teach, but do we really know how to shepherd and walk alongside of people in these troubled circumstances and trying times like what we're experiencing now? I don't know. I'm just thinking here, because so much of what we've talked about and what others are talking about is really we spend too much time on the pastor. There's too much emphasis on the pastor. And maybe thinking in terms of the pastor being an office in the church, a leader in the church, that might be right. But it seems to me maybe the real crisis, or at least a part of the crises that we're experiencing, is that we don't really know how to shepherd, to walk alongside of people and to care for them and their needs. I don't know. I'm just waxing here, since this is a podcast and we can do that.
I think you're on to it, Michael. The way I put it to my students today is I think we're content heavy and presence and obedience light.
Wow.
I think that what we value, I mean, just think about whenever, you know, a church is looking to hire a pastor. I mean, they always go and listen to sermons. Always. But do they ever ask questions about, tell us how you're present in the lives of people in your congregation?
Mm.
Tell us about the times when you've been present in the ministry or ministry to your community. And, you know, I think that our discipleship models in most evangelical spaces are on spiritual disciplines. How often do you read the Bible? How often do you pray? How often do you go to church? Are you in a Bible study? But do we ever start with obedience?
Mm.
Hey, how are you living out the ethic of Jesus of peacemaking in your space? How are you focusing in on loving your enemies where you've been? I mean, we just don't ever really get to those questions. I don't think it's like we hear a sermon on forgiveness or something like that. However often we're like, yeah, I probably should get over that problem that I have with that person, try to reach out, create forgiveness. But we don't really talk about that as the centerpiece of discipleship. Instead, we focus on sort of more academic practices. So I think that what you're saying is dead on the money.
Mm. Can I at least give props to my friends here at West Village in my interview process? Apparently it's what they do for all people who are going to come in as elders. They ask for 3 references of people who are not in your congregation, but are neighbors, coworkers, people that you interact with on a regular basis. And then they called them and asked about my character and how I showed up in the community.
I love that.
It was, in one way, it was like, oh crap. Like, I can't hide. Secondly, I was wise and I gave them people I knew that loved me, that were neighbors, that we spent a lot of time with. So I was choosy in my references. I definitely say there's much that I have to grow in how I show up in the world, but they modeled to me who you are outside of a Sunday morning gathering matters significantly, because the role that you are filling is only a part of what happens on a Sunday morning. But it is more important that we talk about you as an elder and how you shepherd and how you care and how you treat others, how you model Jesus. And I'm very impressed that they did that. And I also wish more churches did.
Steve, it seems like our theology really matters when it comes to this, because at some point here, we're talking about academic, right? Sometimes it can be an academic exercise, but at the same time, depending upon your theology, if there's a heavenly kingdom and an earthly kingdom, and one is meant to overthrow the other, or you're embattled, you know, it's a constant cosmic battle between the two. The question is, whose side are you on? Mm-hmm. And there's no crossing of the lines. It's just simply victory at all costs. It's an overly simplistic example that I give, so I recognize that. The other side of that could be, or is it all God's kingdom? Is it all belong to him? And therefore, the question is peace and justice brought about through domination, or is it through the inner working or an incarnational work? And it seems like we have to kind of like really understand our scriptures. We really need the academy. We really need to study these things, and we need to have them in healthy dialogues with each other. Back to Bonhoeffer, how do you see him trying to work out some of these type of questions of even just a kingdom theology and his ethics of peace and justice, and why that might be at odds with people in his day and even today?
Yeah, there's a great lecture that he gave in 1932 on the kingdom of God, in which I think the phrase that he uses is the abandonment of the world. And it's really, he also had another lecture that he gave when he's in New York called, I believe it's entitled Protestantism Without Reformation. And in both of them, what he's driving at is this sense of the creation of a religious expression in which people use the language of Christianity, justification, sanctification, but it never moves to application in the real world. Mm-hmm. And I think that the kingdom of God that Jesus presented is a both and, right? It is, take this theological reality that you just said, Matt, so rightly, that we've got to study and be intimately familiar with, but it refuses to abandon reality. And I even think that, like what Andrew said, said earlier about the fact that people will say, well, if we talk about those things, we're political. It's instead of being political, it's a refusal to abandon the world to secularism and to secular philosophies. We're going to think about the world in a way that Jesus would think about the world. And if Jesus is the human expression of the triune God, then I think that we have an opportunity to really think about how God loves this world and how we should step into that space.
Yeah. Yeah, it seems like separating our theology from politics, as much as we try to do this, it seems almost counterproductive and really impossible, because politics, if it is truly the affairs of the people, and if we truly believe that our theology has impact on the affairs of people, then the two things are going to be rubbing shoulders, bumping up against each other on a regular basis. And it seems as if, you know, there is a constant battle of understanding, like, how does this function and work? Do you think the church just lacks a healthy understanding of politic and in its relationship with church?
100%.
Yes, full stop.
That was a softball. But expand on that a little bit for us.
No, I mean, I really think that how anemic is a theology that presents itself as biblical, but yet abandons the world? If our theology and our politics are not rubbing up against one another, then we have not read the Bible. I mean, my goodness, everything that the people of God in the Old Testament are part of is this new way of living, this new way of being. Deuteronomy and Leviticus filled with all these laws and these customs. Exodus, an essential rebuke of the sun god of Pharaoh. Genesis, you know, I mean, we can go through all the books, and then you get you know, the New Testament, and you end up in this community, the church, that is living in such a way that's so strange that essentially ends up becoming social outcasts for a lot of ways. And then, because their way of life is so attractive over 300 years, eventually ends up drawing in the entire government. Pardon me.
Well,
so,
so that I don't give, I'll give you a quick rest, but also so that Michael doesn't have a heart attack. But what the church is not called to a theocracy, correct? And the church is not called to one particular party over the other. Correct?
100%. Yeah, I think that the whole idea is, like, I think where we kind of started, that the church is a distinct and alternative community that presents a new way, a new vision of being human in the world in comparison to the ways that most secular, quote unquote, systems provide. And so I think we kind of said this, it's not left or right, but it's above, it's kingdom, it's something that's completely different. You know, it's the third way that was popularized by Keller, or, you know, whoever you want to look at.
Yeah.
Well, it's fascinating too, because when we're calling people to the way of Jesus, like you, we have already talked about with your book, Your Jesus is Too American, you end up angering everybody at different parts, right? Because their own pet thing is now being said, hey, does that line up with Jesus? Does that line up with Jesus? We're using an entirely different measuring stick. And
correct.
And to call the church, you made a statement that was both self-evidently true, but I don't think we sit with it every day, is that there is literally nothing, there is no system in the world that is going to have come up with the way that we should live outside of the faith in Jesus and what he puts forward, which means Jesus' way is going to be the one we need to follow. And everybody else might be right at times or have a good idea, but if it stands in opposition to Jesus, it will fail. And so why should we keep chasing after these systems, these ways that the world is saying, this is how you should live, this will give you satisfaction, when we know it won't, it never will?
Well, I mean, I think it almost always comes back to money and power, right? I mean, if we're truly faithful to Jesus in the world, it is not an attractive political platform or party platform. I mean, nobody wants to vote for that. And so I think that what ends up happening is that what we see right now is we see people doing mental gymnastics to justify certain stances so that they can maintain power, not so that they can maintain faithfulness to Jesus. My two cents.
That's more than 2 cents, Steve.
That's a strong statement.
That's a pocket full of change. Yeah, because I think you're right. Bonhoeffer would probably say, not to put words in his mouth, but I will, that the politics of Jesus is summarized in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You live out the 100%. Sermon on the Mount, and that's our politic. But it seems like what's happened, and we've talked about this a lot, what's happened is that our American, in this context, our American understanding of what the church should be is driving how we view how Jesus should be for us, instead of the other way around. And that's why we're always talking about reorient to Jesus. Let's get our Christology straight, and let's let that then drive what we do and who we are, rather than letting who we think we are because of our particular political bent and how we're trying to align that with our interpretation of Scripture. And so this reorientation, has got to happen. And it seems like to me that a good, honest reading of Bonhoeffer could be a help in this.
Totally agreed.
Steve, what would you say is the greatest discipleship need of the church today?
Your algorithms and more mentoring. Honestly, I think that most of the what's fascinating right now is, I think we meet more and more people who are coming to faith and introduced to the faith because of YouTube, which is great. But the problem is that there's never a transfer, not never, that's too strong. But there's a problem where I think a lot of times people continue to be discipled by the algorithm rather than being discipled by someone who's in their congregation. And, you know, we could argue that that could cut both ways. I'm not entirely certain that it's always that clean and tidy, but I just think that we need to make sure that people who have come to faith in Jesus have people that they're walking with to discover how to be obedient to the way of Jesus, like what Michael is saying. Matthew 5, 6, 7. How do I live Matthew 5, 6, 7 in my current context? I think if I have people challenging me to do that, then that's going to be fantastic. If I'm just falling asleep every night to let the next video play on YouTube, then I'm probably going to end up in a very different space theologically.
Yeah. Well, we're not going to solve the algorithm issue on this podcast or probably ever, but we certainly, as ministers of the gospel and those who are committed to the ways of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, 7, we can certainly be spending our time with more people. That's a good word. I appreciate that, Steve. Thanks.
This is critical. Steve, I think I'm going to leave today very encouraged, and I think it shouldn't be a surprise that I'm encouraged because our time was spent by saying, let's look at Jesus more and reflect him, and let's love his people more to look like him. Those are some strong encouragements. I think we can really leave confidently in that. If anybody was excited by what they heard on today's podcast and they want to keep up with what you are doing now in your new role and all the places you're trying to speak into, how and where should they keep up with you?
Yeah. If folks want to follow me, I'm on social media. I'm on Instagram, Threads, X, Facebook. I would say I'm not cool enough to be on TikTok just yet. So
it's okay.
Looking. I wish I was. And so you can find me on all those spaces. And I have a Substack. I would say that my writing is sporadic. There are times when it shows up and times when it doesn't, but subscribe and it'll hit your email inbox. But I appreciate anybody who wants to follow anything I'm doing. And I'm just basically what we've talked about today is what I'm trying to talk about in those spaces, just being faithful to Jesus in the middle of a world that seems to have lost its mind.
Yeah. And I will certainly say, Steve, your sporadic writing certainly has an impact, and a lot of people are excited when they read your thoughts, and then they're so excited they call you and say, can we interview you for another blog or another post, because everything you just said was so good. So we're hoping that this podcast leads to three or four more interviews for you, and we are appreciative of it. Well, thank you, Steve, for being with us today. Thank you, listeners, for joining us as we got to talk to the Bez again. If I really do encourage, go find his Substack, follow his work, go purchase the book, Your Jesus is Too American, so that you can keep, be encouraged to actually live like Jesus as he says he is. If you are interested, certainly you can go and look at Druitt Theological Seminary to say, do I want to actually be shaped by some of those people? Or you say, I think I would like to look into ephesiology masterclasses. We would encourage you to go there. Go to masterclasses.ephesiology.com to see what we have there for online theological education as we continue to join God in what he is already doing. So for Steve, Michael, Matt, and myself, thank you for doing theology and community with us today on the Ephesiology Podcast.